Okay, well, I'm excited to preach on the new vision and values this morning. As I said, it's the culmination of lots of prayer and lots of waiting on God and lots of discussion, and now it's here. So, as Mark mentioned, the vision and values are part of the new growth strategy, which was launched on Thursday at the members' meeting. And actually, if you don't have a full copy of the strategy for growth, Building Project 2.0, there's a few copies here on the communion table, so help yourself afterwards, and you can look at the goals that are in there as well as the vision and values. So it was put together by us, but ultimately by God as he guided us. I want to make that really clear. Yes, it came out of our minds, but we trust that he took what was in our minds and made it his. And this is his idea. This is his vision and his values for the future for us. And also we consulted other people as well. We consulted the elders and got feedback from others and came up with these values and this new vision. So let's start with the vision. So what do we mean by a vision when we say a new vision? Well, a vision is a statement which describes our intention for the future, what we're aiming for, what we're about really, as a church, what we want to achieve and accomplish. So here it is, always growing in Christ's love, strength, and new life. That is our new vision. And don't forget bookmarks if you haven't got one, so you can take it away with you, put it in your Bible, and be praying over it, and continue to pray over it as the weeks and months go on. But let's go through this vision. First of all, let's focus on these two words, always growing. They contain energy and movement. Always indicates that we're not standing still as a church. We're always moving, we're pushing forwards. And growing makes it clear what our current priority is. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 indicates that always growing is essential. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. At its 2004 peak, Blockbuster Video employed 84,000 people worldwide and had 9,000 stores. But it was unable to transition to a digital model of business, and they filed for bankruptcy in 2010. But in 2000... a company called Netflix approached Blockbuster and they had an offer to sell Netflix to Blockbuster for $50 million. The CEO of Blockbuster wasn't interested because he thought, quote, it was a very small niche business and he didn't really see the value of it. Now Netflix has 150 million subscribers worldwide with an annual revenue of $15 billion. Blockbuster failed to do what was needed for growth. And as a result, it disappeared. I mean, they used to be everywhere, didn't they? We even had one in humble Dunstable, where I grew up, with its own particular smell as you went in. But they're nowhere now. They failed to do what was required for growth, for the future. If we're not always growing, what will happen? We'll gradually shrink and disappear. Growth has to be our priority. And the first two words of the vision make that clear. But what are we always growing in? Let's focus on the second part of the vision now. We're always growing in Christ's love. Because his love is so huge, we could always increase in our understanding and appreciation and enjoyment of it. There's no limit, however many years we've been a Christian. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ. You can always grow wider and higher and deeper in his love. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is so important, growing in Christ's love, because it's like any relationship, really. If in a relationship we feel loved, we naturally respond with love, don't we? And if we take in and grow in Christ's love, we respond with love. We will be loving people to one another, to outsiders, and so on. always growing in Christ's love, but also in Christ's strength. And there's two aspects, really, to growing in strength. First, becoming stronger Christians, as it says in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We want to become a strong church full of strong Christians, but also we want to see our girls strengthened as other Christians join us and get involved in ministry and bring strength to the various ministries, particularly if they're weak, and so on. And we see this happening in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you, for Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. So Titus was concerned for this church in Corinth and was coming to them to strengthen them. And what a blessing he would have been. And that's how we want to become strong, by Christians joining us with the same mindset, hopefully, as Titus and strengthening us as a church. A good army, an effective army, is strong and has enough soldiers to fight effectively, to resist Satan, to fight against sin and evil injustice. We need to be strong in power and strong in numbers as well. But we also want to grow in new life. We want to see people become Christians at Argyle, receiving new life from Jesus. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the life that Jesus offers. We want people to have that, don't they? Don't we? And when new Christians receive that new life, it's wonderful to see, isn't it? They bring new enthusiasm, new joy, a new desire to bring their friends along too, to hear the gospel, the good news that they've received and the new life that they have. So this is our vision. We want to grow the fruits of love. We want to have our roots in Christ so that we're strong. And we want to see the shoots of new life. That's our vision. And, you know, all three aspects of growth in the vision are crucial. And one contributes to the others. Each benefits the others. Growth in one feeds the other two. It's kind of like a growth cycle. So we're growing in love, spiritual growth, if you like. But that makes us strong Christians. And then if Christians from other churches or other areas join us, they come to an atmosphere of love and they want to stay, so we achieve numerical growth. And if we're Christians who are full of love and we're strong in Christ, then we'll reach out with the gospel and people will be saved. And there'll be salvation growth. And then they'll experience this atmosphere of love. And the cycle will continue and continue. So that's our vision and how those three elements are related. Let's move on now to our values. What do we mean by our values? Well, our values are what we regard as the most important thing. The things we prize most highly. If your house was on fire, you probably grab what's most valuable to you and run out, don't you? The things we regard as our top priorities. Here they are. Totally Jesus, knowing him and making him known. Extravagantly loving, expressing our Father's love through worship and community. Consciously dependent, relying on the Bible and the Spirit. Unceasingly prayerful, because prayer is transformational. And culturally relevant, connecting with today's people. There's only five of them, deliberately. We whittled it down. We wanted it to be memorable. I can just about remember five things at once in my head. So it shouldn't be too difficult for us to keep them in our mind. They're short, deliberately, with a very short explanatory statement below them. That's just so that it helps us trip off the tongue easier. Let's go through them. These things that matter most to us at Argyle Community Church. Totally Jesus. We value Jesus. More highly than silver and gold, don't we? More highly than anything. He's everything to us. It's been said as a kind of a joke, but it makes an important point. What's left if you take Christ out of Christian? Ian. Ian can't save us. Ian can't rescue us. Ian can't forgive us, get us to heaven, gain us acceptance with God, can he? We need someone great and exalted for that. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And valuing Jesus means something practically. It means knowing him and making him known. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ. That's his great desire. And the deeper and the better and the closer we are to him and the more we know him, the more we'll want to make him known. Christ is central at Argyle Community Church. We're totally about Jesus. He's the distinctive thing about Christianity. So we need to be focused on him. The next value is extravagantly loving. And this value follows on from the first, because God giving us Jesus is an act of massive, extravagant love. Love is at the center of the Bible. And now these three remain, 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It was love that caused the Father to send Jesus. It was love that caused Jesus to willingly sacrifice himself for us. It was love that the Spirit came and indwells us as Jesus went to heaven. Love is central to the Bible. But God's love is no ordinary love, it's extravagant. What does that mean, really? It means it's super abundant, and it's love that loves the undeserving. That's the distinctive characteristic of God's love. And we see that so clearly in the parable of the prodigal son, teaching us what kind of love the Father has. He loved his son, who was really nice and had brought him loads of joy. No, he loved the son who'd run off, who'd wished him dead, who'd spent all his money, who'd lived prodigally and recklessly and wastefully. He waited with open arms. He ran. That's the kind of love that the Father has for us, for the world. And that's the love that we're called to practice. That's the challenge, isn't it, of being a Christian. In our community, we are to worship God for his amazing love and love others in the same way. We're going to watch a video clip now where a pastor of a church in America tested how loving his church was. He disguised himself as a homeless man and sat in front of his church. Let's see what happened. Well, they loved a person. It may have been hard for them to love. And this is the kind of love that God asks of us. And I just want to say to you, I've seen you loving people like that as a church. I've seen it at Oasis and in other ministries. Well done. Keep it up. I mean, can you imagine the joy of that pastor to see how his people treated someone? Because it is easy to love. Someone comes into church or encounter someone, they're like us, they're the same social class and they have the same interests and so on, and we naturally are attracted to them. But it's hard to love people that are different than us, isn't it? So hard. But that's what God does. That's why his love is extravagant, because he cares for those who are not only different from him, but who are opposed to him, who hate him, who don't want him. He still reaches out to them, and he asks us to do the same. A couple more things about love. It's been said that love is the ultimate apologetic, and that's so true. Apologetics is the reasoned defense of the Christian faith, and we need to do that. We need to have fought through arguments for the existence of God and so on, and why we can trust the Bible and its historicity. That's very important. But you know what's more powerful than the best, well-reasoned arguments? It's love. It's when someone comes into a church and experiences the love of Christ through his people. It's when they're cared for and accepted by a Christian. That is what convinces people more than arguments. Good arguments are important. Love is essential. The second thing about love, we need to have four-dimensional love in this church: inward, outward, upward, downward. Inward, we need to love each other inside the community of the church. Outward, we need to love the community out there as well, the people in the pub, the people across the road, the people who go up and down the Oxford Road. We also need upward love. We need to love God. But downward love is crucial. We need to receive and enjoy and be empowered by his love for us, which never fails, never stops. His always and forever love for us. In that way, love is four-dimensional. Love is key. Such an important value. Let's move on to the next value. Consciously dependent. This value follows on from the previous one because Christianity is not done in our own strength. How on earth can we love like that? How can we manage to love extravagantly? Well, not in our own strength, but with God empowering us. We're always reliant on God. We start off reliant, don't we? Becoming a Christian is saying, God, I can't do it. I can't get to heaven under my own steam. I have to trust totally in Christ. But we continue in dependence and reliance. We continue in gap, dependence and in reliance on God. Throughout our Christian life, Jesus makes this clear in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we're dependent on the Bible and the Holy Spirit. The Bible is where we needfully, deliberately, consciously go to hear God and learn from him and find out what's true. It's a little bit like relying on a sat-nav. I'm rubbish at navigation. If I'm going somewhere that I've never been before, I rely totally on my sat-nav. I follow it. I do exactly what it says because I think if I don't, I won't get there. Sometimes my sat-nav gets confused and it says, proceed to the route, and then everything goes haywire on it. Proceed to the route. So you can't rely completely on sat-navs, can you? But you can rely completely on God, on the Bible. That's where we go for truth and how to live. But also, we rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is where we get our power from. Now, Roger Phillips, one of our elders, explained how the Holy Spirit works to me in a really good way. He used the illustration of an electric bike. Okay, we see a lot of these, don't we? You see the battery pack and the motor there. Now, with an electric bike, you have a power source. And it gets you places. It gets you up steep hills. Saves your legs. But we still have to do something. We still have to actually get the bike out of the garage and sit on the bike and steer the bike. But it's the power of the electric motor that takes us onwards and upwards. And that's how it is with us and the Spirit. We still have to do things. We still have to obey God. And we still have to take risks and share the gospel and so on. But it's the power of the Spirit that helps us and enables us and gets the job done and brings about change. This is a conscious dependence. It's saying, I will not become independent. I need God, even though I don't think I do. I've not made it. I'm not strong enough. I rely on you, God. Consciously dependent. Unceasingly prayerful. This follows on from the previous value because prayer is an act of dependence. And we're told to pray without ceasing. That means to have an ongoing dialogue with God. That means not giving up on him. That means keeping on speaking with him. That means we are to continually plead with him, badger him, and annoy him. I really think that the parable of the persistent widow gives us permission to just keep on annoying, as it were, God, to keep on pestering, like the widow pestered the judge. He invites us to keep on. Why? Because prayer changes things. Prayer transforms us and transforms the people we're praying for. And God answers prayer. When we were at Spring Harvest earlier this year, Pete Gregg told a story which is very poignant on today, Remembrance Sunday. He said that in World War II, a crisis affected the British troops. It was the crisis of Dunkirk. There was going to be a complete annihilation by the German troops, and they didn't know what to do. And so King George, I think it was, I'm not very good at history, whoever the king was, called a day of prayer to pray for that event, to pray for that looming doom that was coming. And soon after that day of prayer, Dunkirk happened, nicknamed the Miracle of Dunkirk, because God answers prayer. And apparently the king called a day of thanksgiving after that to say thank you to God. Prayer changes things. I heard about, and keeping on praying is tough, but that's what we need to do. I heard about a story of a young man who grew up in a Christian home but rejected it all and became like a prodigal kind of thing, just went a bit crazy and wild. And his mum just kept praying for him. Kept praying for him every night, kept praying for him, and eventually she died. And he was still away from God and hadn't become a Christian, still rejected God. But apparently, he went round her house many, many years later to sort things out. By then, incredibly, he'd become a Christian. And by the side of her bed, it was just a sparse bedroom with a wooden floorboard floor. By the side of her bed were these two dips. And he thought, and they were very smooth in the wood. So clearly something had been continually making those dips. And he was kind of asking his family what it was. And they said, that's where she knelt and prayed for you night after night. She kept at it. Now look at you. God answered your prayers. Those dips are evidence of her unceasingly prayerful life. That's what we want to be as a church. Prayer is what will cause us to grow. Prayer is what gives us success. Prayer is heard by God. We have unlimited access in prayer. Do you remember Mark's story? The access to the president through the son of the president. Because of Jesus, we have access to God. Prayer launches us straight into the throne room of God, the nerve center of heaven, the control room of the kingdom, the Oval Office of the world, if you like. That's why we need to pray without ceasing. And this is one of our values which we've already started through Grow Pray. And we're going to continue through 24 hours of prayer. And as Mark reminded us, do sign up. There are a few slots left. The sign-up sheet is down there. Please, please fill in a gap so we can cover those 24 hours in prayer, bringing our vision and values to God. Culturally relevant, our last value. What do we mean by culture? Well, it's the ideas, the customs, the attitudes, the social behaviours of the people around us, for us, people in the UK. It's the zeitgeist. It's the defining mood or belief of a particular era. And it's crucial that we are aware of our culture, that we are in tune with how people think, so that we can share our faith and communicate it in a way which is relevant to the people of 21st century Britain. Paul did this in Athens, Acts 17. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Notice what Paul does there. He observes the culture. He looks carefully at the people of Athens and how they think. And then he builds a bridge, this altar, the unknown God. There's this link that he makes, and he crosses that bridge and proclaims the gospel. And that's what we need to do, to be aware of how people are thinking. In our ministries, in our communication, in our digital media, in our outreach, the way we worship on Sunday mornings, we must ensure that we connect with people, because connection is the conduit through which the good news can flow. So as we finish, how do the vision, the values relate to the vision? Well, they all contribute to growth. If we're all about Jesus and we're knowing him and that stimulates us to make him known, we're sharing the gospel, we'll grow. If we're extravagantly loving, then when people come here, they'll feel that atmosphere of love and they want to stay and we'll grow. If we're consciously dependent, then we're going back to what the Bible says, we rely on the Spirit and the Spirit's power will cause us to grow, and so on and so on. If we're prayerful, prayer will cause us to grow. If we're relevant, people will understand the gospel message and we'll grow. That's the link between the vision and the values. But I want to finish by asking us, what does all this have to do with me, with us? Because the vision and the values are not just words on a screen. They're not just pithy slogans that look good. They are what we regard as most important in church life. So in other words, the values start with us. So I want to ask you this. What can you do to ensure that the vision and the values become part of our Argyle's spiritual DNA? How can you start to implement these values in your life and therefore help them permeate through the ministries and the life of the church? What are the most valuable and effective changes that you can make to cause these to become priorities in your life, in church life? becoming a church community which lives out these values will allow our vision to be realized. So let's embrace them and do them in the next weeks, months, and years. And let's rejoice as we see growth, as we already have done. We're going to move straight into communion now, because communion is all about Jesus, isn't it? And it's all about God's extravagant love. And we're utterly dependent on the body and blood of Christ for our acceptance, forgiveness, and so on. And also, what a day. How poignant are these elements on the table before us on Remembrance Sunday? People gave the ultimate sacrifice. Our families, people in our families gave themselves to win our freedom. Jesus sacrificed himself for us. Jesus gave his body, he shed his blood to win our freedom, to win new life for us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be heaven bound, so we could know the freedom of being significant and accepted and secure. That's what we celebrate and remember. Remembrance Sunday, we remember the sacrifices of those who went before. Communion, we remember Christ and all he did for us. And I want to quote from the song that we sung at the very beginning, which I thought was so poignant for communion. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Father, we thank you for your extravagant love that sent Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for being willing to give your body for us, to experience such awful torture, to be separated from your Father, to have the sins of the world laid on you, to be punished in our stead. We rejoice, we remember what you did. Thank you. And as we take this bread, as it goes into our bodies and gives us life, we pray that by faith we take in what you did for us, and that would increase our spiritual life. In Jesus' name, amen.